should be week 9 that you have, be filled with the Spirit, and hopefully there might have been some of you who read it. I know of one person who read it, maybe two. Pat's always reading it, and I see some other hands going up. So, and Sharon says she read it. Good. Okay. Yeah. No, it's all right. It's okay. All right. We're going to talk to Paige. Hi, Paige. We are looking at Jesus, our great high priest, the Holy Spirit, our comforter. This is the Tuesday class at SBC. It's week 9, which has been entitled Be Filled with the Spirit. And the date is November 7th, 2023. And you know, if you came to the worship time, I really wanted to sit down and write down some of those words to one song. One of the songs where the chorus said, in weakness, I'll rejoice. In weakness, I'll rejoice. And we've been talking about that. In our weakness, God takes over. May God take over all the time, right? Be filled with the Spirit, and that's what we're going to look at today. So, Galatians 5:25, right on top of page 1. If we live in the Spirit, and we do, and we know that truth from 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So therefore, let us walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And how many of you heard Jamie's sermon on Sunday? It was good. Yeah, it was really good. And so I would suggest, I would encourage you to check it out online. At the outset, I felt like we were in this class. At the outset, he asked us, how do we walk with God through his son Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit? And he went on to talk from Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 to 21, by being crucified with Christ, by dying to self, and living to him. And again, he had some really powerful remarks to make, so I would encourage you to listen to it. And the Greek word for walk, let us also walk in the Spirit, it means to walk in line with the Spirit, and of course I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And it means to agree with the Spirit, to follow the Spirit, and the verb tense indicates, and when you study a foreign language, when you study English in grammar, we've got verb tenses and verb voices, etc. And but this verb tense for walking in the Spirit means it needs to be an habitual practice. And that's so important for us to know, isn't that? So not just be filled once and, oh, I did it once, and that's right. I'm good to go. No. So let me ask you this. Have you been considering, and remember last week I had given you the definition for considering, because it's not just thinking about. It is thinking carefully about. It's seriously contemplating, it's reflecting in order to make a decision. That's so important. And I think, as I was writing this down, I think that considering sort of bounces off, and I put this in your handout. Oh, if anybody has, no, you keep it, never mind. Are there enough handouts now? There's more coming, okay. If I do believe considering, quote unquote, bounces off 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, be diligent, and I put in parens, to exert yourself, to present yourself approved, and the approval means to be accepted, to be pleasing to God, okay? So present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, because we don't want to be ashamed when we see him. 1 John 2:28 tells us that. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And rightly dividing means to make straight, to handle rightly. So what does that mean? We still would have questions. To handle rightly. It means to teach the truth directly from what it says. So, and here I'm suggesting that means literally, to understand what the Bible says literally and teach it correctly. And this is how we engage in studying the Bible. You've heard me say it in the past, and I'm going to say it again. If you're reading through any passage, thank you, ladies, so much. Thank you, thank you. I really appreciate it.
Maybe a little backwards, but
it's... No, that, I'm glad, I'm thankful. Any way it looks, I'm thankful that it has been filled. Okay. Thanks, Grace, to appreciate that. So we're just talking about how we can study a passage rightly. And it's to make observations. You know that I talk about that a lot. To ask questions and find the answers from the scripture. Now, I've got to say this, and I don't think I've mentioned this in the past. If you are accessing certain Bible teachers for their view, okay, whether they're writing a commentary or if they're writing articles or books, be careful. Just be careful. Be careful. No, you know, it would be oh so helpful if you know the doctrinal beliefs of the person whom you're accessing, all right, as a resource for your study. Because they might have, it might look like a good doctrinal statement that they have when you hit, when you click about a certain website. You usually get the doctrinal statement of the person who's writing. You usually do. You might not. So, but you need to check it out in another way. Because there are different ways, though, to approach Scripture. I'm going to give you an example. And this is a very easy example. I'm using the book of Revelation. Okay? There are some teachers who teach that Jesus can... And I'm talking about under the evangelical banner. All right? Some teachers teach that Revelation is all about Jesus returning spiritually in 70 AD when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. I'm just leaving you with that. Just go, I see. Whoa, okay. Then there are some who teach Revelation and tell you that it's a view of church history. Some teach Revelation and will say it's a timeless depiction of the cosmic struggle between good and evil, right? And there are some who teach Revelation, and I teach Revelation in this way, that the events and the people that are talked about in Revelation, it hasn't happened yet. It's in the future, in the future. And it surrounds, Revelation surrounds the second coming of Jesus physically to earth to establish his kingdom. And it surrounds, Revelation surrounds the millennial kingdom, the final judgment, and the eternal state. Okay? Those are four different views. And that's all under the evangelical camp. So do you see why I'm saying it's really important that you know what the author, the Bible teacher that you're listening to, what they're coming from, how they're coming, how they're approaching Scripture, okay? Capiche? Okay. So, as we're studying living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, have you considered, and you've got three bullet points, I'm still on page one, if there may be more regarding my walk with the Lord? Have you considered if my prayer life could be more passionate, more dynamic, more confident? Are you considering if the Lord is truly first in my thinking? So regarding that first bullet point, it's so important to know. We have all of God. We have all of God. He desires all of us. That's a big difference, you know, because I've heard people pray, oh God, give me more of you. We have him. We have him. Does he have all of us? And to give you some three verses to back up, we have all of God, because this is not in your handout. Because you know that I study after I send Pat the handout. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 6:17, and then John 14:23, and then John 17:20-26. And then you can cross-reference, because there are many more passages, many more verses. So basically what we need to know is all scripture. We need to know the Bible, and we need to appropriate what is ours in Christ, what is ours in Jesus. We were talking about this in our Sunday school class the other day, and somebody said, but what do we know about that? I said, well, we're joint heirs with Christ. Jesus is an heir, you know, the heir, and we're joint heirs with Christ. And that verse is Romans 8:16-17, and I would say look it up and then cross-reference. Okay, Romans 8:16-17. So, and then we've talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a one-time event, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment we're saved, we're baptized into the body of Christ, which is the church. But God, God does not tell us to ask for the baptism, no. But he does tell us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God, who indwells us permanently, that's the Spirit God desires for us to be filled up to the full with the Spirit. How much is filled up to the full? To the tippy top, yeah. To the point where we're not lacking. To the point where it is complete. So as the filling of the Holy Spirit applies to our walk in the Spirit of God is ready. The Spirit of God is ready to take charge and instill within us not only a dynamic that is powerful and explosive, but also a quiet confidence in life. That seems like an oxymoron almost, doesn't it? Powerful and explosive, but a quiet confidence. So I'm asking all of us, including me, are we ready? Are we ready for that? Are we ready to ask him all the time to fill us with his Spirit? So what does being filled with the Spirit look like? I always have to ask that question for myself and find the answer from Scripture. What does it look like? Look at Ephesians. I'm on the bottom of page 1, Ephesians 5:8-10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Whoa! Is that ever a huge contrast? Okay, we were sinners separated from God, and God is light. First John 1:5. And now we are light in the Lord. Even in this fallen world, we are light. We're supposed to shine our lights, amen? And so we reside as sinners saved by God's grace. And we're told to be imitators of God. So he continues to say in Ephesians, Paul does, 5:8-10, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. See, so we shouldn't say, I just don't know what is acceptable to the Lord. We can know that by being filled with the Spirit. And as far as imitators of God, how are we imitators of God? Write down 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, 15-16. Because Peter tells his readership, as he who called you is holy, holy means being set apart. And God is transcendent. He's above time and space. He's the painter, we're the canvas. I've heard some people equate it that way. So as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct. Wow, what are we to be? Holy. We're to be set apart, and we're to be set apart from sin. And that's what imitators of God looks like. And we are to be ambassadors. You know, we're God's representative on earth. 2 Corinthians 5:17-20 says that we are ambassadors for Jesus so that the world may know. So we're going to look up a lot of don'ts. Isn't that instructive? It is. It is, because we're going to see what being filled with the Spirit looks like by looking at the don'ts, what we shouldn't do. And I'm on page 2. So if you desire to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:3 says, don't be immoral, impure, or greedy. That's kind of interesting. Immoral, impure, and greedy. Okay. Ephesians 5:4, don't lose control of your tongue. Ephesians 5:6, don't be deceived. Ephesians 5:11, don't participate in evil deeds. And of course, you can read the rest of that in your study time, how that breaks down. Ephesians 5:15, don't be unwise. Redeem the time. Aren't we to be redeeming the time always, being good stewards of the time God has given us? Because the days are evil, and we have seen that so graphically of late. Don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Thessalonians. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. Because understanding the will of the Lord looks like this. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, 4:3. Let me just double check. 1 Thessalonians, 4:3. Okay. It talks about our sanctification. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your growth in the Lord, all right? Then turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, go right, and hit 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 22. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. So this is knowing the will of God. This is what the will of God looks like. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's the will of God. So we can never say, I don't know the will of God. It's written down for us. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's important for us to know. I think sometimes when we say, I just don't know the will of God, I think what we are really referring to is what God's plan is for our lives. Don't you think that that's what we are wondering about? Well, you know, the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, lead you, direct you, and there are inner promptings of the Holy Spirit in His convicting work, which is also a convincing work that He does in our hearts. When I was praying about going out to the mission field, and it was either going to be originally Appalachia or the Southwest to the American Indians, and God really laid on my heart Hebrews 13:8 that Abraham went, not Hebrews 13, Hebrews 11:8. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And I thought, no, Lord, you're going to take it moment by moment with me. And even when I, after having left the Southwestern work with the Navajos and Hopis, when I was going to be interviewed by Chosen People Ministries, that morning in devotions, he gave me the same verse, gave me the same passage. And it was in sequence to where I was reading, and Abram went out not knowing where he was going. And that's fine, because it's more exciting that way. It really is. So, it really is. Okay, so we didn't go to don't be foolish, or yeah, we did, but don't get drunk. Don't get drunk, okay? Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What a comparison. You know, how you would be drunk with wine if you could take control of you. Being filled with the Spirit, He's taking control of us. Praise God. And in so that we lack nothing. I want to go back to that. So we lack nothing, that we're filled to the full, that we're complete. And Paul is definitely speaking to constantly being fulfilled or filled with the Spirit. So, again, the baptism of the Spirit is a one-time event because we're indwelled with the Spirit now. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I referenced before. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. We're supposed to ask to be filled continually, and we're to receive the filling of the Spirit. And that being, that word in the Greek, be filled, is passive, okay? More grammar, but it's great to know this. It's passive, which means we're not doing the filling. It's being done upon us. It's being done to us, and that's important. And it's imperative. It's imperative. It's not an optional experience. It's a command. When God says be filled with the Spirit, it's a command, right? Any questions? Okay, moving on. When the Spirit takes control, the fruits of the Spirit, okay? Is that Irene?
Yes. So it is a continual filling.
Yeah.
So I'm the concept of the Holy Spirit is in me, has been since I accepted Christ. So if it's a continual filling, is he only half there yesterday and today he's all there? Or what does continual filling mean?
Continual would mean moment by moment. Yeah, I appreciate your question because I would have the same question. And you know, do we constantly talk to the Holy Spirit? We should be in our moment by moment walk with the Lord. Okay, the Lord, who's God, God the Holy Spirit, we should be communicating with Him and confessing our sins, according to John, 1 John 1:9, you know, as our cleansing every day. Our sins have already been judged, you know, at the cross, and when we came to faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But there's that continual communication and cleansing so that we can continue to have fellowship with God moment by moment. So, I think that there are verses that we read in Scripture that are not crystal clear to us right now. But because, too, I mean, consider this. We live in a fallen world, and we're encircled by sin. We're sinners saved by, we sin, we still sin. We're sinners saved by grace, praise God. So God knows your heart. I'm going to go back to that. So He knows that your heart, especially in that you're asking that question, you want to have a continual relationship. And that's something that you can talk to God about each day. Holy Spirit, I want to be filled today continually. Forgive me for what I'm going to do today that's going to stand in the way, that's going to grieve you or quench you. We're going to talk about what that means in a little bit. So, and then I believe that God will show us how to continually ask. Not while you're, you know, during the day, and how that looks to each of us. Does that help a little bit? Oh, okay. All right. Oh, but I understand, and I think that's a good question, Irene, truly. So the fruits of the Spirit are produced in our lives when the Spirit takes control. And in contrast to the works of the flesh. And Jamie went into this a little bit, but it could be you're reading a verse and the context is you're in the flesh, you're living. We've got a material body. If we're living in the flesh, you could see by the context, is it walking in the flesh, really? Or just that we live in the flesh, we're here in this body right now. Get what I'm saying, Pat? Sort of. Okay. Right. Oh, okay. But
the flesh being the world.
Oh, see, there the right. But if we're in the flesh, and Paul does talk about, and Jamie did mention when we were going through Galatians 2:20-21, in the flesh, that context was Paul's in the flesh. He's walking in the flesh. He's living in this fleshly body. But there is a context where walking in the flesh means that by the world system, apart from the Holy Spirit. Yeah, definitely. But we know the fruit of the Spirit is from Galatians 5:22-23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That always threw me. Against such there is no law. What does that mean? Well, there's no law against love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., all the fruits of the Spirit. There's no law. And just, I'll leave it at that. But the fruit is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's singular, which means that Paul isn't speaking of a series of characteristics that are in Marty and then maybe some in Ann. You know, he's telling us that he wants us to live this way, having love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. Those are the qualities that we need to manifest to the world as believers in Jesus. And it's interesting that the first fruit of the Spirit is love, because that seems to encompass all the others. So living under the control of our flesh, the world, is a death-like experience. Just think of that well in your minds. It's a death-like experience. But when we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and I put those in quote, the things of the Spirit are reproduced in us and through us. And we could read that verse, you know, the things of the Spirit, but what does it mean? So you've got different verses explaining, and this is not exhaustive, but Romans 8:6 says the things of the Spirit include life and peace. Romans 8:15, absence of fear and closeness to God, inner assurance, doubts gone. And then I know full well that you know Romans 8:26-27, because it's a grabber. It's a grabber to me. Might have been a grabber to you. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he, and so my God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, and you've read those verses, right? How many of you have wondered about those verses? No, you know, when does that happen? Am I groaning? Who's groaning? And what does that mean? And groaning, actually, the word for groaning means sighing in the Greek. Like, you get almost frustrated because you don't know how you should pray, and you don't know the words to use, and the Holy Spirit makes intercession for that, and he communicates beyond our ability to even express what we are trying to articulate to God. He knows our hearts and intercedes for us. And when God gave us the faith to believe in Jesus, okay, we have to think of it this way. God imparted salvation. The Holy Spirit regenerated us. We are made new creations. Amen? And the Holy Spirit was in the initial gift package. All right? So think of it that way. And without my ever knowing it, like I had mentioned last week, when I came to faith in Jesus, I had no clue about the Holy Spirit. But that didn't mean that I didn't have the Holy Spirit living within me. I did. So it's good to remember that and good to share that, especially if you're leading a person to the Lord, to give them some of these verses, give them the assurance that they are his, they belong to him. I'm not telling you to get into this very theological Bible study with them right off the bat, but you can share with them that now the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, and give them 1 Corinthians 6:19 and Romans, well, maybe not Romans 8:26-27 yet. The groaning might, you know, get them off base at first. Might be too much to share at that point. But think of when the Holy Spirit took up permanent indwelling in your lives. He brought with it, he brought with himself into you and me the full capacity. I want to stress that, the full capacity of his power, right? And I was wondering about that, and I was pretty young in the Lord. And God laid on my heart in reading through the scripture, John 3, verse 34. So I put it in the handout for you. God does not give the Spirit by measure. And it says, the Greek word for by measure is sparingly. He does not give the Spirit sparingly. He has given the Holy Spirit to us as much of the Spirit as needed. and we need all of the Spirit. What do you think about that? When we're baptized, again, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when he indwells us, but the filling is asking, our asking, and it's to take place habitually. So he, everyone who belongs, okay, I'm going to get into quenching and grieving. Doesn't that sound peaceful? But everyone who belongs to Jesus has the Spirit of God living. I'm on page 2, living in him or her. Nevertheless, we can hinder or stifle his working in our lives and even grieve him. So what does that mean? The verb for quench means, the verb form for quench means you're suppressing, and I don't have this written in your handout, you're suppressing fire or stifling a flame. Just think of the fire that Holy Spirit came upon the disciples as tongues of fire, as tongues. We've got to remember that as is there, okay? But quenching, it's like putting out a fire, right? The Holy Spirit is like a fire dwelling in each believer. The power, the explosive power within us. And Paul has told Timothy, do not quench the Holy Spirit. So he's cautioning Christians not to suppress. This is powerful in and of itself. Not to suppress God's gift of the Holy Spirit that burns within us. The passion that's within us. The inner promptings that I talked about before. How God's leading us. If somebody counters you with something that you know where God is leading you, and you get passionate about it and engage in a conversation, and I'm thinking of something that happened in my life, engaged in conversation with this person that was trying to put out the flame, I thought, no, I've got to continue with how God is leading me. Okay? And I didn't even know about quenching the Holy Spirit at that time. I knew God was leading me in a certain path, and I didn't want to comply with what was said to me. So Paul gave Timothy, and this is in 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul gave Timothy these words, keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you. Well, this is not on your handout. This is just about quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. So, and as far as grieving the Holy Spirit, does God have emotions? Yeah. Yeah, and the Holy Spirit being God, yeah, he has emotions, joy. He can be insulted. He can be rejected. He has sorrow. And so when we don't walk in holiness and the love of Christ, in harmony with fellow believers, etc., we grieve the Spirit of God. And we don't want to do that. Amen? Okay. So, can we, returning to being filled with the Spirit, and I am not going to go, I decided last night, I am not going to go through the whole handout, because it jumps at a point where it's almost disjointed. But I want to pick up on the bottom of page 2, where it says, following Pentecost in Acts 6, do you see that? Following Pentecost in Acts 6. Yeah, very bottom of page 2. We read this. Now in those days when the number of the disciples, and that word disciples means students, was multiplying, and the church was growing, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Let me just really briefly tell you, those are two groups of Jewish people. They're both Jewish, the Hellenist Jews, the Hebrew Jews. They were both believers, because we're talking about the context of the church. And the Hellenists were those who embraced Greek culture. And the Hebrew, and coming from Greece, most likely. And the Hebrews embraced Jewish culture. Well, the Hellenists had a complaint, and their complaint was that their people, their Hellenist widows, especially the widows, remember God tells us to take care of the poor and the orphans and the widows, their widows were being neglected and being given food. So then the 12, drop down to Acts 6, 2, the 12 disciples summoned the multitude of the students, the disciples, and says, you know what, it's not, we can't separate ourselves from preaching the word of God to share, to giving out food at tables. Please find 7 men. And they gave out a certain qualification, and I'm smiling at this. It's in Acts 6, 3 to 4. And this is, I'm talking here, why am I bringing this up? We're seeing in action the Holy Spirit moving in Stephen's life. And if you've read Acts 6 and Acts 7, you know about Stephen, the disciple, the student. So the disciples said, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. And remember, the church was multiplying. It started on the day of Pentecost with about 3,000 being added. And the next time we read about an increase, there were 5,000 added to that. So we're not talking about a small church at all. So he said, find 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business of taking care of the Hellenist widows, okay? And we will give ourselves, the 12 disciples are saying, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Lord. And everybody agreed with them. Whoa, that says something right there. That's like a feat in and of itself. So, but how would that go today? Would we have that qualification on any kind of application in the church? Are you full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? And do you have a good reputation? I'm being kind of facetious, but I'm not. You know, this was their qualification. Guess who told them to seek out that qualification? God. So, Acts 6, 5, the end of verse 5 and into 6. They chose Stephen. Are you with me on the handout? Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Nicholas was a Gentile who came to faith in the God of Israel, okay, and who was a believer in Jesus, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. All right. It's interesting that those are Greek names. It's interesting that the Hebrew Jewish people were sensitive to their Hellenist brethren and for the Hellenist widows, the Greek widows, so they chose, God directed them to choose Greek Jews, and Stephen was a Hellenist Jew. Okay, look at verse 7 in Acts 6. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples greatly multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I love that verse. Because who are these priests? They weren't Catholic priests. Catholic Church wasn't in existence, okay? Maybe some people think that, never mind. But these were priests serving in the temple and being obedient to the faith. You know what that means, obedient to the faith? To submit to the faith, to come under the faith. They were saved priests. They were of the tribe of Levi. They had been ministering in the temple. So what caused them to be obedient to the faith? Maybe it was because when they were slaying the Passover lambs, and Jesus was being crucified, and he said, it is finished, and he yielded up his spirit. The veil was torn in the temple, the 60-foot veil, 4 inches wide, from top to bottom. Do you think that would make them think a little bit? And maybe it impacted them because they had heard that Jesus was taken down from the cross. He was wrapped in grave cloths and with spices in between, was put in a tomb, had a face cloth over him. The tomb was sealed, no air seeped in, and he stayed there in the tomb until he rose from the dead. How could he rise from the dead? You think that could have impacted them? And then when they heard that Jesus appeared to over 500 in his resurrected body, to over 500 at one time after he was resurrected, you think that could have shaken them up a little bit or caused them to consider, okay? Do you think that all might have been persuasive? I think so. So all these Jewish people now that are being opened, something's rocking and rolling them, you know, shaking them up. to say, hey, wait a minute, I need to check this out. Look at Acts 6:8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. God did great wonders and signs. Okay? He used Stephen. If I said Peter, it's Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power. And faith and power, they're both gifts of God. Our God is a God of wonders. I put down on your handout this wonderful couple of verses, Psalm 136, 3 to 4. Okay, thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. Then I shared some with you about miracles, and when miracles were most concentrated, or the writing of them, the happening of the miracles in the scripture comes under the time of Moses, Elijah, Elisha, and of course also Jesus and the apostles, because God was showing himself to be active. He's always active. God was showing the people in the world that his messengers were bringing his message, okay? And that he has the ability, God does, to disrupt the activities of nature to reveal who he is, to reveal his character, and to accomplish his purposes. So really, in considering miracles, anytime that we have a conversation about miracles, first and foremost, think, who receives the glory for this? It must be God. It must be God. So after being selected, Stephen was cornered by the synagogue of freedmen. And the synagogue of freedmen were descendants of Jewish, well, they were people, let me just put it this way, it's easier, from North Africa and Asia Minor. That's where they came from. And they were not able to resist the wisdom. They countered with Stephen. They confronted him. And they were not able to resist Stephen. Not able at all. These were men that were not able to withstand the wisdom that Stephen spoke with and the Holy Spirit. So Acts, at the very bottom of page 3, Acts 6, 11 to 15, and I'm almost finished, says, then they secretly induced others. Get a load of that. Then these men who were from the synagogue of freedmen, they secretly induced men to say, in other words, they found witnesses and they fed them falsehoods. And it was much like what? The arrest of Jesus. False witnesses were brought forth who couldn't do anything at that time, we read in the Gospels. But this is what happened in the early church. They secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words. And blasphemy was punishable by death. Against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon Stephen, seized him, and brought him to the council. And they all set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, the temple, and the law. And he wasn't doing that at all. For we heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and charge, and rather, and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Jesus is accused of doing this because of what he said, and you can write on the margin of your handout, in John 2, 19 to 21, when he told the religious leaders, when he was cleansing the temple, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What was he talking about? His body, of course. And then look at verse 15. Whoa. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at Stephen, saw his face as the face of an angel. How confident he was because of the Holy Spirit's filling, how peaceful he was. And he knew what was in for him, I'm sure. And he reflected God's peace and joy and confidence. He trusted his God. I was coming down this morning and I am a mad channel changer, although in the construction zones I'm really more careful, so I'm not a mad channel changer so much anymore. But I heard the song that's sung by United. What is it called? You know, when you're walking on the waves, look over the waves, don't see the waves. You know the song. It's talking about trusting in God. And what hit me was that Our trust in God should know no borders. That's what it says in the song, and I think of boundaries. You know how boundaries, Roy Salt, do you have boundaries set up? Do you have boundaries set up? As far as our trust in God is concerned, no boundaries. No boundaries. Okay, so that really hit me this morning. So look at Acts 7:54. And again, I'm talking about this because we're talking about being filled with the Spirit. And this is such an how does that look passage in Scripture. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And that means mentally sawn in two. Mentally, not physically sawn in two, but mentally sawn in two. And they gnashed their teeth at him, at grinding of the teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Where have we seen Jesus? Sitting at the right hand of God. But he's standing. Why is he standing? And look at verse 56. Stephen said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And perhaps Jesus is standing there with his arms open wide, ready to receive Stephen, and with wounds in his hands. And he's saying, this is not a scripture verse, but he's saying, "Come home, Stephen. Come home, my dear servant. You are faithful. You have been faithful." And so that makes me wonder, because don't we see Stephen has such peace? Let's go first to verse 57, and I'll tell you about what I'm wondering. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, okay, and ran at him with one accord. Like, they didn't want to hear anything else that Stephen had to say. They were stopping their ears, because throughout Acts 7, he gives the whole history of Israel and how Israel had come to this point, and the Messiah had come. And it says, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And stoning, it's not like throwing a couple of pebbles at a person. We're talking about hurling rocks at a person, okay, and crushing them. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Oh, he was there. Wow. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God. They stoned him as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And I just think of a peaceful calling out to God. That's the way I'm thinking of it, okay? You might think otherwise. Verse 60. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with their sin." He had cognizance to say that. He had the Spirit filling him and giving him compassion for those who were stoning him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And that means to be quieted, to be at peace. Wow. So you might change your tune if somebody asks you, "Well, how do you want to die?" You just say, like Stephen, being stoned. I never thought of that until just a second. But having such peace and joy and confidence and hope. Isn't this glorious? This is such a beautiful passage about how it looks to be filled with Spirit. So I was thinking, and this is where I'll end it, is he overcame, didn't he? Stephen overcame. He was invincible. We talked about being invincible last week as far as being victorious and not being able to be defeated by anyone or anything. So is that part of the filling of the Holy Spirit? I would say, yeah. And it was almost as if the Spirit, in this case, was filling Stephen with a special readiness to do battle, but in to do battle in a way that was imparting the truth and being so riveted on Jesus and being peaceful in his death. And he knew he would be in the arms of Jesus. So, and that's where I'm stopping. And so I'm going to pick up next week and add to why we are we given the Spirit. And I would encourage you to read these last couple of pages, and I'm going to give you some more as a wrap-up. It's going to be a wrap-up next week. But these are rather intriguing, these verses, okay, in the rest of the handout. Questions? Do you have any questions or problems? Sarah Marguerite?
So the way I understand quenching the spirit is behaving or saying or behaving in a self-serving way instead of obeying what the spirit is leading me to say or do. Is that?
Yes,
in a nutshell?
Yeah, because it would be taking what the Spirit, Holy Spirit, has prompted you to do and quenching it.
And ignoring it.
Pouring water on it.
And saying,
don't rain on my parade, in other words.
Forget about it.
Yeah.
I'm going to do what I want to do. That's like ignoring.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And being self-serving, being in the flesh.
Yeah, but when I think of the word quenching, and that's used in scripture, it's dousing. Flame. And that's powerful, because dousing that flame just speaks of how the Holy Spirit leads us. He gives us such a passion and a desire and a drive. He motivates us.
I like what you said. The pouring warm water on the flame, because the Holy Spirit is a consuming fire in us.
Yeah.
And I have forgotten that. So thank you.
Well, thank you. Is that Lil? Very odd question. You always start your questions with something like that.
Right in the middle of that paragraph, it says, and the witness is laying down their clothes.
Okay. Do you hear what Lil said? Okay, say it louder. That's a good question.
In the middle of the paragraph where it says that the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man.
This is those who were going to stone Stephen.
Yeah, it just seems like it was out of nowhere that they made that statement.
But who inspired Luke? Because Luke wrote Acts. Who inspired Luke to write that? The Holy Spirit. And who did we read about in that verse? Saul. We read about Saul. That's sort of our introduction to Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus. So, and it takes us as students of the Word of God, saying, whoa, look at where Paul, from where he came from, holding the cloaks. He was in the midst of persecuting these Christians. Now,
it's laying the cloaks down and religious act. I mean, is it luxury here?
No, that's a good question too. I don't know. I think maybe that's just they were burdensome to them at that time because they were going to be engaging in stoning him. That's the only way that I could take it. Thanks,
love. And I have a question about stoning. I understand that there was a huge pit that they would put someone in and they would throw the stone.
Yeah, they would. It seems like they would be laid down. We don't get that impression from this passage, though.
No, not at all.
But I would say they would have to do it. This might have been something that they weren't figuring on, and they just took him out. But or they could have taken him out to where they have stoned people before and put him in the pit. Bottom line, it wasn't pleasant.
In Romans 8, where the Holy Spirit, it's very clear that it says the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings. I was always curious that why the Catholic Church feels that they need a person to be that intercessor.
Yeah, ask them. Yeah, no, exactly.
It is really so clear and biblical.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And if we confess our sins, the 1 John 1:9 verse, we're not confessing them to any person, just like you're saying. We're confessing to God. Yeah, I know. There are a lot. But those are good questions. If you're talking to a Catholic person, and show them where that scripture is, because it's in their Bible too. Yeah.
So I was looking at, going back to the stoning.
Okay.
I was looking at that as an aside, because I was wondering about it too, and it was one section where they did say that this could be symbolic because these witnesses were false witnesses, and they were actually laying aside their cloaks, which is something that would be done before they were stoned. So,
okay, you read that as a cultural thing, so yes. Not symbolic.
No.
It probably wouldn't be symbolic then.
Probably true.
Yeah.
So culturally, this kind of puts you in mind of the fact that while he was being stoned for being innocent, they were being technically stoned for their false testimony.
And that's what laying your cloaks aside.
When they lay their cloaks aside.
Oh, I don't know. I have to. Do you know the source that you got that?
I can find it.
Okay. Yeah, that would be good. That would be good. Because I don't think, the reason I'm only saying that, Deb, is because I don't think that they would own up to them being wrong.
Oh, I don't think they meant it.
Yeah.
They meant it.
Yeah. Yeah, from our perspective. Okay, but yeah, you can get this one.
I don't know. I mean, people didn't have that many clothes in those days. And if you see a man, even today, that has a lot of clothes, do some heavy lifting or work, he's going to take off his good clothes to throw right. or to do whatever heavy labor he's doing. And so I think there was, I think that's just the how the given spirit gives us the detail of the moment that these were really little pebbles, like you said. These are really gold.
Oh, yeah.
So
yeah.
It was like, and so this was such heavy labor, mm-hmm. you know, that they're taking off their good clothes
yeah.
to really make sure, you know.
And remember, the council was there, too, in the midst, and they were looking at Stephen. They were hearing Stephen's testimony.
Right.
So as far as heavy robes are concerned, they would have more royal, let's say. But I would wonder if they would be called upon to stone, victims.
And yet he wasn't the first person to stone.
Right.
Right. So right. they had this downright to
yeah.
whoever they decided, you had to lift these stones last night, it's my turn
yeah.
or whatever.
Yeah. It was heavy work.
Yeah. And it's just that the loss of life, we don't look at that as, because it's like, oh my gosh. But I mean, they killed him. They walked past people who were crucified because that was supposed to be the message to you. So, I mean, the whole life and death thing was so
horrid.
Like to be
graphic. Yeah.
Okay, my question goes back to over here. Just a few questions back about the Catholic, their belief about using an intercessor as a priest. But also, I'm in a small group text every week, a prayer group, so we request, share our prayer requests, and one of the women is Catholic, and so she's been real sweet and saying, oh, girls, I'll have Mary, let's pray up to Mary, and so it's been interesting because the other woman on the group came out of Catholicism and is now attending, a Calvary church. And we've been using our lesson this semester, and I've been sharing the verses on this group text in a gentle, loving way, just really letting scripture speak for itself. But it is, we all have Catholic friends. It's a great, just to talk about Jesus. And Jesus is our high priest, and the Holy Spirit is making groans and interceding for us. We have the dream team. We don't need dead saints or Mary or so anyway, it's been good to be able to
use
what we learned.
That's great, praise God. And I think Carol had.
I was just going to comment on the part about the cloaks thing from Saul.
Mm-hmm.
I don't remember the source and I don't remember exactly what was said, but I just got the gist of it in my mind and what it meant is by casting their close to Saul, it was all about him. It was kind of pointing out that where his standing was.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
It had more to do with this. It was the thing they did, and the one they gave them to was the important part, and he was like a big part of it. He was a big overseer of this happening, and it was kind of more.
Well, and even, I don't know, and that's more of a cultural thing that you were reading about or custom, because I'm thinking for us, we who are reading this, we see him as a part.
and even more so, like a woman was overseeing it. So they, I mean, in other words, it was kind of, the, to me, the passage became, okay, it was about, they were introducing what his standing was at that time against Christians.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what my takeaway was from that.
And what a dramatic turn, right? For Paul, for Saul.
Kathy?
Yes. Carol?
Kathy, how do you respond to a Jewish person if they ask you, why do I need to go through Jesus to get to God because I can go directly to him?
Then I would first of all say, because they might word it a little different way, why do I need an intercessor? Okay. And say, isn't that interesting that you're asking that question? Because when you read through the Hebrew scriptures, all the priests that were in the temple, they were the intercessor. They were the go-between. Because you brought your sacrifice to the priest, and then the priest took it from there. Although you had then to slay it, you had some things to do about offering the sacrifice that were more gory. But so there has been an intercessor, even in the Old Testament. And I would just say that at first and see what they say from there. But then go start going through prophecies of the Messiah. Say, well, what do you believe as, what do you believe about the Messiah, the one whom God promised to Israel? What do you know about the Messiah from the Hebrew scriptures? And a lot of them don't know, but they might say, well, I don't get it. Oh, yeah, Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is, it's made up of 12 verses that talk about Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, as God. And it just wraps up everything in a bow. And I would just leave them with that and see what they think. Because it's interesting, we're having a Hanukkah Christmas celebration, right? I was just writing some things this morning to, just some notes. And how do we know about Christmas? We don't know about Christmas from, okay, we read about it in Luke 2, Jesus' incarnation. But we don't, they never celebrated it after, did they? We don't read about celebration after Jesus was born. But where I'm going is, we know about Christmas from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew scriptures. All the prophecies that God had about the Messiah, you know, he would be born of a virgin, he would be, he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we know about him from the Hebrew scriptures. And then I would ask the Jewish person, what do you think about that? Yeah, always ask them that. That's good. What do you think about that? And they might say, not so much, or, you know, or say, well, let me think about it. And does that help at all? Okay, thanks. And I thought it was, okay, Judy will be the last, and then we'll have table time.
That's fine. Not to belabor a point, but just in regard to Paul's standing, mm-hmm. we have his own testimony in Acts 22:20. Mm-hmm. He says, when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the close of the
scripture. Yeah. And two, as far as another test, that's good, thank you, Judy. When he became a believer, when Paul became a believer, the disciples sort of were not sure of him because of his role, you know, having been in the midst of the persecution. So, well, Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray, God, that the table time might be sweet, Father, that you would bless us in the way that you bless us. And sometimes we can't understand all your mighty workings. But, Father, we know that we are joint heirs with Jesus, and we praise you for all your glorious gifts, the empowerment by the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual gifts, and what you have given to Christ, you give to us as we read in your word. In your name, amen.